last week. But what I'm going to do a little bit in this session is I just want to lay some groundwork of some principles in the New Testament just to help us get clarity on some of the things that I started on last week and that we're going to be talking about. If anyone remembers, I used scriptures in Proverbs last week. We focused on Proverbs 4, which talks about keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart. And in fact, some translations say above all else. Above all you do, keep. And the word keep there has got to do with protect, guard your heart. Okay? And then we also saw another scripture in Proverbs, where Proverbs 18, where it says, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. And like the Amplified says, the strong spirit of a man. Okay? So we're talking about spiritual strength and the condition of the spirit. Now I'm gonna dig into some things in the New Testament just to some of this will give us some grounding and some basics, just so that we're on the same page in terms of terminology and different things like this, okay? But I want to show you the principles that I'm going to talk about. We're pretty much mainly going to use the epistles today rather than although you're going to see it's in line with what he says in Proverbs there. Because what I want you to see is that this is as applicable to us as new creation, New Testament believers, as it is throughout the Bible. Sometimes people say, that's Old Testament, this is New Testament. Well, we're going to look at New Testament scriptures just in case there's any questions to help the clarity of this, yeah? And give a bit of grounding on various things. Now, let's first of all go to Hebrews 4:12. Now, most of us will know the scriptures we're going to quote. Some of what I'm going to say, we should know because it's basic grounding, but it's just getting us all on the same page. And then we're going to develop it on from there and look at a few things, okay? For Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful. I've got series on the power of the word of God, and we could spend a lot of time there, okay? Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. See that phrase there, the division of soul and spirit. That word division has to do with a separation or a dividing or the ability to separate or distinguish between. Okay? Now, so you could say it this way, the word of God enables us to divide the difference between the spirit and the soul. Now, a lot of people think they're the same thing, right? And sometimes it looks like the terminology is interchangeably used, particularly in the Old Testament. Now, do you understand that in the New Testament, there's light, there's clarity of things that there's in shadow form and not always as much clarity of in you realize there's a progressive revelation of some things. And sometimes some clarity is brought in the New Testament, whereas in the Old Testament you might not see quite that clarity of it. Yeah? But so when it comes to issues like this, we need to look at the clarity that's revealed in the epistles. That's where the lights are on fully. Yes? Amen. There's too many Christians that are getting all their primary revelation and understanding out of the Old Testament. I'm not, it's all the Word of God, but the light and clarity is in the New Covenant epistles. That's where the lights go on. There's revelation in the New Testament epistles about, for example, the devil and the role of the devil and the fact that there's two spiritual kingdoms. It's a little bit in the Old Covenant, but they didn't really get the light of it. Yeah? So it is important. Now, here it shows us the Word has the power to distinguish between the soul and the spirit. Because, like I said, a lot of people think they're the same thing. Now, we can try in our own intellect and reasoning to split between the soul and the spirit, but you've got to realize that that's going to just be our own reasoning and it's not necessarily going to be correct. Only the word brings the clarity to help us to understand the difference, okay? But for now, hold in mind soul and spirit. I'm going to come back to some of that in a minute. Let's go to another one. Philippians 4. Philippians 4. This is just some grounding on a few principles. As a teacher, you know, sometimes I wish I just had days and days and days to teach topics. You can't get it all out on a Sunday morning. It's part of why I've been sitting trying to think, Lord, how can we get some more? Now, one of the things I'm thinking about is doing some like Saturdays where we just do teaching the whole day. And we go and rent somewhere, ask a couple of local top pastors that I know, say, hey, bring your people along and let's do some just teach a subject. Because, you know, you can never get enough out in a, you know, sometimes I teach an hour, 40 minutes or whatever, not an hour, 40 minutes. Yeah, don't worry. An hour or 40 minutes. I have taught for an hour and 40 minutes before. I'm not planning to here. But you just, there's always something you don't quite get to cover. You know, when I did the online courses, I initially started those. I started them to be 8 or 16. And then I eventually thought, forget this. I'm going to teach the subject. It's online. People can sit and get out. You know, I've got on the Holy Spirit, I think I've got 64 lessons on there. And some of them they're not all 45 minutes because I do them a bit shorter. They're half an hour, 20 minutes. But I just thought, we're going to dig into some of these issues that we don't always get covered. And other ones, I think, you know, holiness, I think I've got 30 or 35 on there in the online course and different things like that, because you can dig into the depth of it. Okay. And so I don't necessarily get to cover everything. And I always want to, there's always a need for it because of the fact that people are being taught different things. They've got different ideas. They're confused from religious ideas, sometimes from error that they've heard. And we want the light of the word. Amen. And so just understand, we don't get to cover it all here. We do the best we can, but we've got to find ways to get more teaching out there. All right. Now, Philippians 4, let's just read verse 7. All these are just grounding principles, and we're going to build on this in a minute. Philippians 4, verse 7 initially. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard what?
Your heart.
And?
Minds.
Two things.
Yeah.
Will guard your hearts and your mind. Now, do you see it lists them separately? Now, we need to understand from Scripture that there are mind issues and there are heart issues. And don't confuse the two. There are things where that the Bible, the New Testament addresses that pertain to the mind, and there are things that the New Testament addresses that pertain to the heart. And we need to hear what the Word has to say on each of these issues. So we've seen two things. We've seen soul and spirit, and we've seen mind and heart. I'm not going to quite get into definitions between those right now. We'll progress into that a little bit along the way. But what I want you to see is capture for now the two different things. See, if you've got scriptures that the Bible is talking about the mind and you interpret them related to the heart, you're going to end up in a bit of confusion. Yes? So what I'm focusing on right now are issues of the heart. Issues of the heart. I'm going to say this, but things related to the spirit, all right? Not particularly the soul right now. This is where we're focusing. We'll have other series where we do things in relation to the mind, yeah? But we want to capture some things the Bible is revealing, tells us, in connection to the spirit and the heart. Now, notice what he says here. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will do what? Will do what? What did Proverbs 4 say? Keep your heart, guard your heart. Does the principle of the heart and mind, but the heart being guarded, follow through into the New Testament? And someone says, yeah, but here it says the peace of God. Does it say the peace of God automatically guards the heart of everybody? Read the previous verse, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. There's an instruction for you, yeah? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts. What if you don't do verse 6? The guarding of the heart is connected to some things you're doing. But is the concept of the heart needing to be guarded New Testament? It is, isn't it? And in fact, I'll show you another one in just a minute. But we need to realize this, that guarding your heart is something a lot of people don't really understand. And it's not necessarily the same thing as guarding your mind. Now, sometimes the principles can cross over because, see, God's quite incredible. His word has the power to do more than one thing in your life at the same time. Do you realize that the word can renew your mind and feed your spirit at the same time, doing more than one thing? Yeah? So very often the same principles are, and God doesn't overcomplicate it. He doesn't give us, well, you've got to do this to renew the mind, this to feed the spirit. He says the same thing does it both, but understand that these things need to be done. Amen? Now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, Actually, let me take a quick side journey. I was thinking this on the way. Do you realize that sometimes, this is going to appear like a completely contradictory thing, but I'll bring it back to the same point. Sometimes it can appear like certain Bible truths contradict each other. Yeah? And to the untrained observer, they look at two truths and say, well, I believe that one, and because that one's true, that one can't be true. Have you ever had that situation? And then you look and you say, but they're both in the Word. Now, they're not both in the Word so that we can pick and choose our preference. They're both in the Word because both are true. And sometimes, although it can appear contradictory to where we're at the time, we need to understand how both work together. Let me give you some examples. Is it true that when you receive Jesus, when you're born again, when you become a new creation in Christ, is it true that you are made holy?
Yes.
It is true. It is absolutely true. The day a person receives Jesus, the Bible says we are created in righteousness and true holiness. And in fact, Paul calls us saints, and the word saint is the same word as holy. He calls them the holy. But is it also true that the same New Testament teaches we are becoming holy and we are to become holy?
Yeah.
See, this is where people's minds go tilt. Well, how can both be true? They both have an application. And in fact, when you look at both of them and what the New Testament says, you realize it enhances your understanding of the subject. It is true we are holy the day we become born again, but there are also aspects where we are becoming holy and we're growing in holiness. This is not my topic, but I'm trying to illustrate, okay? Do you realize that, let me give you a completely unrelated example, let me give you a related example. Where they will give you the unrelated one. I just want you to see how spiritual truths can sometimes the Bible appears to present two truths that if you are very focused on the one of them, you will discard the other one because it doesn't fit your understanding of the one truth. And you need to be careful of that. We need to open up to what the Word teaches about both, as long as they're both scriptural, because very often that'll broaden our understanding of the whole subject. Now, here's the other example. Is it true, connected to being holy and being born again, is it true that when you receive Jesus, we are cleansed by the Spirit? Yeah, I can give you scriptures for that one. We are cleansed. Just note that word cleansed. What cleansed means to be made clean. Yes? Is it true? Let's broaden that a little bit. Is it true that the Bible teaches that the blood cleanses us? Is it true that the Bible teaches the Spirit cleanses us? Is it true that the Bible teaches the Word cleanses us? Those are all true. Is it also true that the same New Testament says to you, cleanse yourself?
Well, yes.
I can give you scripture for it.
Yes,
it's true.
Yeah.
Now, you can't cleanse yourself to get yourself born again, but the scriptures written to believers which say cleanse yourself are written after being born again. Now, this is where people struggle because they say, no, but we're cleansed by the blood. He cleanses me. And you will write off, I'll give some of them to you in a minute, we'll write off entire passages which tell you to cleanse yourself. How does that apply? How do they fit together? They're not contradictory. I don't do the work of the Spirit. He cleanses at new birth. And in fact, even after becoming a Christian, there's still a role where the blood cleanses us. Okay? But we've got to see how both truths are true. You can't write. Did he talk about vessels in a house? In a great house, there are vessels of honor. This is in Timothy, epistles. There are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And then he goes on to say, if a man cleanses himself of the latter, he will become a vessel of honor. Who in that verse does it say does the cleansing?
Himself.
Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, now this is not my topic. What I'm trying to illustrate is don't write off one truth because your mind is stuck on the other one. Let me give you another example. In the ministry of Jesus, were there people that got healed and Jesus said, your faith made you whole?
Yes.
Were there also people who got healed and faith wasn't even involved in their healing? Two contradictory truths. Now, some Christians, I've got teaching on this, I'm not going to teach it right now. It appears contradictory, and to the untrained mind and heart, some Christians look at that and they think, well, I don't like the faith stuff. I kind of prefer the ones that got healed without their faith, so I'm going to pick that one. Bible doesn't say you get to pick. But both can happen. Now, is it true that your faith will make you whole? Yes, it is true. It is absolutely true. Okay? Now, people, you look at people and you pray for them and you say, well, you know, the Bible says, be like the woman with the issue of blood, build your faith, receive your healing. I've had people turn around and say, yeah, but what about the man by the pool who had no faith? I'm like him. Has anyone ministered to people? You've had people say things like that? And they think because there's two options, I can pick which one I prefer. No, you have to understand why each one applies. I'll give you a quick answer. The quick answer is this. Healing by faith is something that you can do something about. You can build your faith for healing. The other options happened not because of the person receiving. It was out of their hands. And we've got to realize that. You can't pick and choose just because it appears contradictory. There are people who write off the entire teaching about receiving by faith because they can find three scriptures about people who were not healed by faith. We can't write off two apparently contradictory truths. Otherwise, you miss out on a lot of what the Bible reveals. In fact, actually, grabbing a hold of both truths will enhance your understanding of both of them and how things work. Amen? And this is what we want to do in teaching on some things about the spiritual condition. Now, look at this, 1 Thessalonians 5. Because it is true that the day you receive Jesus, you're born again, you're a new creation, you made the righteousness of God, you made holy, okay? But the same New Testament also presents truths that your spiritual condition can deteriorate if you yield to things. I'm going to show you this, yeah? Now, that doesn't contradict, it appears contradictory because, well, I'm righteous, I'm cleansed, I'm a new creation, I'm a new man. That is true. The in Christ truths are, in fact, let me give you one other example. This is an in Christ truth. Is it true that in Christ, the veil of blindness is removed from our eyes? Yes. It is absolutely true. Is it also true that there are Christians out there who are still blinded? Yeah. And are there even New Testament scriptures which show that a Christian can get into a condition of blindness through ignorance?
Yeah.
Both truths are true.
Yeah.
The legal truth is the veil is removed in Christ. Now, if that was automatic for everybody, why would Paul pray in Ephesians, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened?
Yeah.
To Christians.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's apparently contradictory. He's not contradictory. Paul understood more than we do.
Yeah.
Do you see how these truths, we've got to know how they work. Sometimes, or very often, the reality of the in Christ truth, that the veil has been removed, you have to appropriate it by faith.
Yeah.
And actually, if you allow some things into your life, the enemy can still blind, even though he has no legal right to.
Yeah.
Is it true the enemy's defeated? Can he still attack you?
Yes.
Can he still get the better of a Christian?
Yes.
If you don't appropriate some things.
Yes.
Yeah? So your spiritual condition, you are born again. You are made new. You are recreated in Christ. You are made the righteousness of God. You are made clean, pure, and holy. Does that mean your spirit can never get dirty again? No, because I'm going to show you scripture in a minute, which talks about the filth of the spirit. Yeah? So we have to mature to the place in our understanding where we can see both truths functioning and still stand on the reality of who we are in Christ. Amen? Now look at this scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Well, actually, the word sanctify, I haven't checked it in this verse, but in most places in Scripture, in the New Testament, the word sanctify comes from the same root word that holy comes from. Okay? Hagazio or something like that. I don't remember my Greek. Okay? So sanctify and holy come from, very often they're referring to the same thing. And here he's talking about him sanctifying you completely. This is written to believers. Yeah? Okay, that's just relating to what I was saying earlier. Here he doesn't say you are sanctified and that's all there is to it. But Adi-da-di-da. Give me a second to find a quick scripture here, and then I'm going to go back to. I'm just filling in a little bit of an extra blank there, but I need to find a scripture. If you don't mind, somewhere further down. Much further down, because I've got a lot of notes for today. Just write this one down for your reference, because this is a reference to when a person receives a Christian. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11 says this: "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, one of the two, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Okay? Then he says this: "But and such were some of you." That's the good news. No matter what condition you were in, it can be changed. That's the power of salvation. Okay? So someone doesn't say, "Oh, well, I'm a fornicator. The Bible says I'll never inherit the kingdom of God." No, you can receive Jesus. Things can change. Amen? All right? So, "and such were some of you." That's why we don't stand and judge other people, because all of us were just as much of a mess at some point. Amen? Okay? "And such were some of you, but you were washed." Now he's talking about salvation when a person received Jesus. No, you were washed, past tense, yeah? When did he get washed? When you received Jesus. Right? Does 1 John 1:9 say, written to Christians, "If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse," that's wash, "cleanse you from all unrighteousness." So just because you were washed, does that mean you never need cleansing again? Do you see the two truths? Okay. You were washed. Now notice this. You were sanctified. When? The day you received Jesus. But I just read a scripture which says, he's praying to Christians, "I pray he sanctifies you." That's not past tense. Yeah? Are both of these scriptures true? Yes, they're both true. So yes, we got to understand the truths of what happened when I received Jesus and become very established in them. We should believe I'm washed, I'm sanctified, I'm righteous. But we also need to understand, as I move forward as a Christian, there are truths that I also need to grab a hold of. Yes? Okay. "You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Okay. I'm just finishing that verse. Now let's go back to Thessalonians and find where that was now in my scriptures. Further up. 1 Thessalonians 5. So what I'm teaching on here and what I'm focusing on related to the condition of your spirit, I'm not talking about the day you got born again. I'm talking about part of our moving forward individually as Christians once we have received Jesus. We want to get some insight from some things in Scripture to understand that actually there is a Bible message about guarding my spiritual condition. I'm going to show it to you in this verse as well. "Now may the God of peace..." 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you." Do you see, that's not past tense, is it?
No.
Yeah? "Holy, sanctify you completely." It's not my message. I'm not going to talk about sanctifying right now. And then it says, "and may your whole..." What does he then list off? Spirit, soul, and body. Three things, yeah? Three things. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, we read one scripture which said soul and spirit, but here he adds in body. In other words, three distinct areas: spirit, soul, body. Now, does he say... Oh, no. Let me read this, and then I want us to think this through. Spirit, soul, and body. What does he say about this? "Be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, does he say, "Don't worry, guys, your spirit is automatically preserved blameless, and I pray your soul and body be preserved blameless"? That's not how it's written, is it? Does he include the spirit in what he's saying? Yes. And we'll say, "Oh, yeah, but it's automatic. That's dealt with it." Yeah, I'm not saying you're not saved. Catch what he's teaching here. I looked up those words, "preserved blameless." I've never done this before. I've always just thought it means preserved blameless. I looked it up. I was actually quite fascinated, because you're gonna be quite fascinated too. Let me read this to you if I can find it quickly. In my notes again, I'm jumping around all over the place in my notes as usual. Let me read this to you out of a couple of different translations quickly, if I can actually find it. There it is. Amplified says, In fact, I think the Amplified, this is the Amplified Classic, kind of reinforced, it's the classic Amplified these days. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through, separate you from profane things, make you pure and wholly consecrated to God, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved sound and complete and found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Yeah, there's an aspect where there's a continual work. And does it apply to your spirit as much as to the rest of you according to this verse? Now, let me give you the meanings of some of these words because there's insight here connected to some of the things we've been saying. That word preserved, I was actually quite surprised when I looked this one up. That word preserved means to God. Oh my word, isn't that our topic? What did Proverbs say? Guard your heart. What did Philippians say? The peace of God will do what? Guard your heart and your mind. That word preserved, it means to guard. It also means to keep one in the state which he is. I like that one because that applies when you think about the Spirit. Keep in the state you're in. The day you get born again, what state am I in? Righteous, holy, and I've got to get a revelation of my identity of who I am. But is there an aspect where I need to preserve myself, keep myself, hold myself in that state and position? That's what preserved means. If you think about it, preserved has that meaning. When you preserve food, you're keeping it in the state that it's in. Now, why would he tell you to keep it in the state he was in if there wasn't a potential that could pull you out of that state? It's just for a little bit of thinking, yeah? It would not be necessary. We could delete a few words out of these verse, but there are no unnecessary words in Scripture. Amen? So capture this truth as well as the understanding of all the other truths, right? So it means, and in fact, I'll give you another scripture this exact word is used in, just to see how it's used somewhere else. Matthew 27, verse 35. You can turn there, verse 36 actually. I'll read this to you, you can turn there. But this is the exact same word, preserved. I haven't even got to blameless yet, we're on preserved, yeah? Matthew 27 verse 35, this is when Jesus is on the cross. It says this, then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So it's talking about the soldiers, yeah? Then it says this, verse 36, sitting down, they kept watch. There's the same Greek word. They kept watch over him there. What were the soldiers doing when Jesus was on the cross? Guarding him. And this is the same word. It has the meaning guard. Why would God, G-O-D, tell you to guard, G-U-A-R-D, the spirit, if it was just automatically didn't need guarding? He wants us to understand there are things we need to do to protect our spiritual condition. Are there things we need to do to protect our mental condition? Yes, you guard your thoughts. Cast down imaginations. Yes, the Bible says think on things that are pure, that are right, that are good, that are, I'm making up my own list, but it's approximately those kind of things, yes? But the message is also there for the heart. And here specifically the spirit, all right? So that tells us there's some things I need to know about what is involved in the guarding of my spirit. Does it not? Amen? Just like now let's look at the word blameless. The word blameless, when it says preserved blameless, so God, spirit, soul, and body, preserved blameless, the word blameless there, it means faultlessly, blameless me. That exact same word is not used many places in the New Testament, but it's also used again in the same book of Thessalonians. So let's look at that. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. The exact same word is used. Just to give you an idea of how it's used elsewhere, usage helps you understand a word, yeah? 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 says this, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly, there it is, it's the same Greek word, we behaved ourselves among you. So he's talking about, here he's saying our conduct was right. Yeah. And he says it was blameless or it was without fault. Yes? Yeah. The implication is there is that there might be some people whose behavior is not blameless. It's not right. So this word blameless has an opposite. So why would he say your spirit, soul, and body need to be guarded in a blameless condition if there wasn't the potential for the opposite? See what I'm saying? We've got to capture this. We need to realize now, what did I say last week? According to Proverbs, the guarding, protecting of your heart, your spirit is what I'm referring to it for this teaching. Your spirit is one of the most important things you can do. Now, God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to do what to the garden? Keep it. Now, most people think, well, that means they're supposed to pull the weeds out and mow the lawn. The word there means God. Why did God tell them to guard the garden? Because God was aware a threat was coming. And they were a little bit, they were, oh, there's no threat. It's a lovely garden. Sometimes when God warns you of a threat, you better prick your ears up. Say, hold on, there's a threat. And if you're ignorant and if you say, oh, no, no, there's no threat, there's no threat, you might just end up being sucked in right by that threat. Amen? This is why I'm re-emphasizing from another angle the same thing I taught last week, which is God protected. If God tells you, and in fact in Proverbs he uses the phrase, above all that you protect, protect your heart. Now, if God says, do this above everything, then we do it above everything. We make sure the condition of my heart is protected above all else. Because was there an enemy trying to get in the garden?
Yes.
And they let their guard down.
Yeah.
What will happen if we let our guard down? What if we don't think there's any need to guard? And we just get on with something else. Then the enemy slips in unknown. Amen? So the guarding and protection, not just of your body, your soul, mind, but of your spirit, is important to understand and what the New Testament teaches about this. All right? So we want to be guarded in a blameless condition, spirit, soul, and body. That's the goal. Amen? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me look at a few things. I want you to still see some things about the fact that this applies to the spirit. We're going to drum this in, yeah? Let me show you Ephesians, before I get to the one I'm trying to get to. Ephesians 3, as per usual, it's all over my notes. I've got to find where it is in my notes. Ephesians 3, 16 is the one that I want. Anyone ever heard the Ephesians prayers or read the Ephesians prayers?
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3. Mm-hmm. It's amazing how people focus on praying the Lord's Prayer and you never hear them pray these prayers. These are important prayers. These are written to the church. Ephesians 1, pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Amen? And he goes on, and what the riches of the glory is, inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are truths he's praying the church needs to know. Ephesians 3 is also important. And I personally think Ephesians 3 follows on from the Ephesians 1. It's almost a step up in maturity in some things, because he begins to pray about the love walk, be rooted and grounded in love. But what does he say in Ephesians 3:16? That he would grant you. Now he's praying this, yeah? You know, years ago, I was talking to someone. This is all the way back in South Africa. I was visiting there years ago. I think it was a second cousin or something. I don't know. I can't remember. But we were chatting about, 2 John verse 3, where he says, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper. And everyone here, I was chatting to him because this guy didn't believe God wanted to prosper and bless people. And I said, well, what about this? He says, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. You know what he actually said to me? He said, yeah, but that was just John wishing you would prosper. I'm like, really? But you know, John knew you couldn't prosper. He said, but John was, I was like, First of all, I got more respect for the word than that, if this is included in the scripture. Second thing, I've got a bit of respect for the Apostle John. I didn't know him personally. I'm looking forward to getting to know him one day. But you know what? I have a bit of respect for who this man is. Do you realize this? Who was John? Who was the Apostle John? I mean, was he one of the ones close into Jesus? The Apostle of love? Do you not think... And when he wrote that, he's been an apostle in the church, a leader in the church for many years. Do you really think he would be wishing upon Christians something evil?
Of course not.
No, don't tell me. Even if it is just him wishing it. That would be like him saying, I wish you could sin. I really wish you could. I wish I could sin too. You'd look at him and think, what? You're the Apostle John. You shouldn't even say that. Yeah. So even if you view it that way, you can't just write it off as, oh, well, it's just him wishing that. And in fact, one translation says, I pray. So someone might say, well, you know, he's just praying that. He knows you'll never get it, but he's just praying it. No, I've got more respect for the word than that. Yeah. Same thing with these Ephesians prayers. Paul is praying these things and God inspires him to include them in the inspired scriptures because these are important truths. Yes. One of the things he prays is this, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit, where? In which part of you?
In the inner man.
In the inner man. Why would he pray? Okay, someone said inner man spirit, and I agree. Your inner man's your spirit, yeah? In fact, I thought I'd go and look this up. I was like, okay, just where is the phrase inner man or inward man used in the New Testament? Okay, just to clarify, and I'll give them to you. One of them is in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, where he says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Pause on that one for a minute. I might as well say this since I just read it. But think about this. The inward man, which is which part of you? According to this, he says, is what happens to it day by day?
Renewed.
Now, it's made a new creature. I like how one minister said this. He said, God spoke to him out of this verse, and he said, wow. He said, if it couldn't get depleted, why would it need to be renewed? What is in that phrase, your inward man is renewed? There's an indication that it can drain and dull. And there's got to be a... What happens if you disconnect from that renewal? Someone says, well, it's automatic. Well, we could do a teaching on that. Okay? But the new creation is also to be renewed daily. It needs that renewal. All right? So that's one of the scriptures about the inward man. It's talking about your spiritual condition. It's not your mind, that's your spirit. Okay, another one which talks about the spirit, Peter refers to the spirit, and he doesn't use the phrase inward man, but it's a very similar phrasing. He talks about the hidden person of the heart. Or some translations say the hidden man. I think person's the politically correct way now. Hidden man, hidden person of the heart, okay? And then he goes on and says, and he even then says, which he refers to as a gentle and quiet spirit. So there he uses the phrase hidden person of the heart, spirit, interchangeably. So when it refers to the inward man, what's it referring to? The spirit. Okay? The other scripture which refers to the inward man is Romans 7, where Paul says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Which part of you delights to do the law of God? The spirit. When it's born again, that desire is there. Tell you this, your feelings and your flesh and your emotions don't always delight, desire to do the will of God. So that phrase inward man refers to which part of you? Now, what did he pray in Ephesians? We've just read it. What did he pray? He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, sorry, I'm quoting another part of the phrase, Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened. And the word strengthened there does actually mean strength. Why would he pray that the spirit gets strengthened if the spirit was automatically always strong? That would be a pointless prayer. We might as well delete the verse out of scripture.
Yeah.
What does the very fact that the apostle Paul How many of you think the Apostle Paul knew a thing or two about New Testament revelation? Is there any, do you think there's anyone since who knows more than the Apostle Paul?
No.
Personally, I'm not that convinced. Because Paul was on a status where he actually wrote inspired scripture. He didn't just put his own books out. He wrote inspired scripture. What is it? Two-thirds of the New Testament? This very man prayed. He's the same one who taught us the revelation, you're a new creation. He's the same one who taught us most of the in Christ truths. He's the same one who taught us you're righteous, you're holy. And yet he prayed, strengthen their inner man. That must mean he understood that even the new creation, righteous, holy, pure inner man needs ongoing strengthening. What if it's not getting that strengthening? It weakens. Do you see there's two sides to the truth? Yes, we are new creation, we're righteous, but on an ongoing basis, you've got to protect and guard your spiritual condition and maintain it in a place of strength. What happens if you don't? You weaken, you become dull. Other things can happen. Okay, amen? So is it important to maintain the condition of your spirit? To strengthen your spirit? Are there things we can do that are in our hands to do it? Yeah, one of them is feed on the word. Feed on the word. Meditate on the word. Feed your spirits the word. And we talked a bit about that last week. He talked about, in Timothy, he talked about nourished on the words of faith. And he talked about exercise yourself to godliness. Remember that? Nourishment and exercise. Although dietitians, is that the right word? These days, they think they discovered that. Medical science discovered, oh, wow, you need nourishment and you need exercise. We discovered this in the 1950s. Bible said it 2,000 years ago. Yeah. Nourished on the words of faith, exercise toward godliness. And it's talking about your spirit, they're not just your body. Can your spirit man be exercised? What happens when you exercise? If you're exercising properly, you should be strengthening. So can the spirit man strengthen? One of the things that God said and put on my heart, and it relates to some of what we were praying and the prophecy for this nation. In fact, I was reminded of it while we were praying. Didn't say it at that time, but fits in right now. One of the things God put on my heart this week in the prayer time is He said, it's a time for spiritual giants in this nation. Not negative giants, giants in the realm of God. And this is the kind of person, this is the kind of caliber of people we need in this nation, spiritual giants.
Amen.
But you know what? The enemy has thrown so much garbage and lies and error and false doctrine. Remember I said to you last week, you know, just because someone goes to church and hears a message preached doesn't necessarily mean they are hearing a good nourishing message. You can hear a scripture quoted filled with candy floss of everything he says afterwards, because it's all human tradition. Remember I said, and I didn't originate this idea, but it's a good one. Sometimes you think messages should have nutritional labels. Like food does, yeah? Because that message is food, isn't it? So, you know, maybe it should say 10% word. It should say 100% word, but you know, if we're honest, 10% word, 20% unbelief, 30% tradition, 10% error. Now, is that going to nourish the spirit?
No.
In fact, it's actually going to have the opposite effect. Just because someone's sitting under preaching, if it's not high quality preaching, do you realize that a lot of Christians have no idea how to recognize high quality preaching? I've had Christians come to me, I'm not pointing fingers at a specific person and saying this, but I've had people come to me and say, oh, it was such a good message so-and-so preached. I listened to it and I think that's one of the worst messages I've heard in my life. There's no word in there. There's no nourishment in there. It's just intellectual reasoning. It tickles the fancy. It does nothing to your spirit.
That's why I'm not church anymore.
There are people, there are Christians going to churches hearing candy floss, and the enemy loves it in this nation. Hearing opinion, tradition, because that's not strengthening the spirits.
Yeah.
And you've got weak spirit. What happens to a spiritually weak person when the devil attacks? They become easy targets.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
What happens when the enemy attacks a spiritually strong person?
Mm-hmm.
Then you see scriptures like when the devil tempted Jesus. Remember, I said this a few weeks ago. Tempted him three times, and then what did the devil do after that? His devil said, I'm out of here for a while. This guy just beat me up with the word. Then you see the phrase, it says, he left him for a season. I'm going to find someone easier to hit.
It's what you said 2 weeks back, in preparation of prayer, that prepares you for that time.
Yes, yeah. I mean, wolves. Is a wolf going to run into the strongest sheep in the pack, or the one standing right by the shepherd? No, you're going to pick off the easy targets. Now, the enemy does, I'm not saying the enemy won't attack stronger Christians. I mean, he attacked the Apostle Paul because he was trying to stop his ministry. But actually, a lot of attack happens, and people are defeated by a lot of attack because they're weak. And that's why even though Paul was attacked, what did he say? We're knocked down, we're not knocked out. Yeah. That's strength.
Yeah.
You hit me down, I will get back up again and we'll go at round two. Yeah. Remember what I said a few weeks ago? The Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail. Gates of hell means you're the one attacking.
Yeah.
The gates of hell have never attacked anyone. You've got to come out of the gates to attack you.
Yeah.
Okay? The gates of hell means you're the one going on the attack.
Yeah.
A lot of Christians are not going on the attack because they're too busy being defeated by attacks. God wants to raise up caliber of spiritual giants who will go on the offensive spiritually and take ground. That's what they did.
Yeah.
The children of Israel.
Yeah.
They took ground.
Yeah.
We're so busy being concerned about all the ground the enemy's taking. What happens when we start taking ground spiritually? But it takes some spiritual strength to do that. Amen?
Yeah.
It's a bit of a side preacher. Wasn't in my message, but it's good. I might listen to the tape myself on that one.
Yeah.
I'm just teasing. Okay. But let's go back. Ephesians. Strengthened where?
In
your inner man. Is that needed?
Yes.
If it's not, he wouldn't have prayed it.
Yeah.
Does a spirit need strengthening?
It does.
And does that indicate that your spirit can weaken?
Yes,
it can. Let's close off on 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians 7 or 2 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. This is just, I referred to this earlier, so we will refer to it now and probably have to talk more about it at a later point. But are you seeing these truths in the New Testament? You're seeing this. All of this is incorporated in that phrase in Proverbs, guard your heart. Protect it. Protect your spiritual condition. Every day, protect your spiritual condition. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises... Now, I'm not going to preach on this. If you want to know which promise is in, read the chapter above. He's just been talking about the temple of the Holy Spirit and all kinds of things, yeah? Beloved, notice the phrase, let us cleanse ourselves. That's what I mentioned earlier, yeah?
Yes.
There's a cleansing he does, and there's things he says you cleanse yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Both are true.
Yeah.
All right? Let us cleanse ourselves from, now notice the phrasing, all filthiness of what?
Of the flesh.
And spirit. Who's he writing to?
Us.
This is written to believers. Is there dirt that'll get on your spirit? Well, 1 John 1:9, which I quoted, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. If you didn't get dirty, you wouldn't need cleansing. But notice the phrase, he doesn't just say filth of the mind and of the flesh. Now, if there's filth in the spirit, that means it affects your spiritual condition. Amen? And we need to be aware of that. Is he talking to people who are born again, new creations? He is. As in the New Testament. Now, let me give you one example. Now, on there, I could launch off onto a message on holiness and all kinds of things, and we could look at sanctification. I'm not going to right now, okay? Just want you to see the concept for now. There are things, there is dirt. Do you realize the concept of clean and dirty is not just an Old Testament? You remember it says this is unclean, this is unclean, 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 unclean. And remember God came in the vision, God came to, was it Jesus or Pete? God spoke to Peter and says, don't call unclean what I've cleaned. Don't call. Now, That doesn't mean, you see, Peter understood the concept of unclean, but he was still stuck in the Old Testament about what unclean and clean was. God gave him a fresh revelation. If you go and read his epistles, you'll find his epistles are filled with the concept of cleanness and purity. So actually he shifted into a correct understanding. He didn't discard the principle. He brought it into the New Testament. Because he talks about, look at the words he used as an epistle. As newborn babes desire the sincere, that word sincere means pure milk of the word. Uncontaminated, that's clean. Look at the words he uses all through his epistle. You see, he had a real revelation of cleanness. Okay? That's another message entirely. Sometimes you just want to preach seven messages all in one. Sorry, okay? But are there things which will contaminate your spirit?
Yes.
Let's look at one of them, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. So, as I was saying, the concept of cleanness is still in the New Testament. God trained them in it in the Old Covenant with natural things because they were natural people, but then he brings it into the New Testament and shows it as a New Testament revelation of something we need to grasp. Okay? And understand how it applies. Here's one of them. Let me just give you one example. Hebrews 12, 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Can you fall short of the grace of God? That's another message entirely, but yeah, you can. He wouldn't tell you if you can't, okay? Lest any root of bitterness, what's bitterness?
Well, that's unclean as well, isn't it?
Well, yeah, look at what he says. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many have become defiled. The word defiled there means to contaminate, to soil, to pollute, and it basically means to stain or to dye with another color.
Yeah.
So is he saying bitterness is a contaminant?
Yeah.
I'm just giving you one example. Where does bitterness come from? Very often it starts a little bit earlier, even on unforgiveness. It starts with judging people. It starts with those kind of things. Do you realize many of those things, if you yield to them, they don't just damage your mind. They don't just damage your flesh. They get into your spirit. They can be dirt that affects a person's spiritual condition. I'm not preaching on bitterness now. I'm just giving you an example. You see? What I want us to see, and we're going to close off now. What I want you to see is grasp, really get a hold of the fact that the guarding and protecting my spiritual condition is of primary importance. And I need to learn how to do it, which is where we're going with this series, because I teach by series. I can't get it out all in one go. Yeah? I want you to grasp the concept very strongly. I need to guard my spirit. I need to protect the condition of my spirit before we then go in and teach you how. And the realization, my spiritual condition every single day has got to be protected, and do what's necessary to guard it, to protect it, to keep it in a strengthened condition. Because the stronger my spirit is, I gave you this example. Many times people try to step out on their faith, believe God for something. They go, why did my faith not work? It's not because they didn't believe. It's because according to Romans 10, faith is a product of the heart, which is your spirit. And if your spirit is in weakened condition, your faith won't have the strength. Yeah? That's like saying, well, my hand is strong, but my arm is weak. Am I still going to be able to pick something up? Your faith can be strong, but the spirit, weak. In a weakened condition. And then when you try to pick something up with your faith, the strength is not there. And someone says, well, I do believe the Bible. It's not because you don't believe. It's because faith is a force of the spirit. And if the spirit becomes weakened, it affects your ability to function in faith. Yeah? So we've got to protect our spiritual condition. And we want to be a people in this nation who become stronger and stronger and stronger spiritually. Amen. Because we need this in our day. That's why we're going to dwell on this for a few more weeks. Let's pray. Father, we just want to magnify you. Hallelujah. Lord, we recognize.